Zechariah chapter 7. This is the word of the Lord. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Chislev. Now the people of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Regem Melech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, "Should I weep and abstain in the fifth month, as I have done so many years?" Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, "Say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous with her cities around her, and the south and the lowland were inhabited?" And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. Let none of you devise evil against another in your heart." But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called, they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land was left, they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro. The pleasant land was made desolate. Pray again. Lord, we ask that you would come to us now as we read this word. Keep us from error, we pray. We ask that you would accomplish all that you have purposed for this scripture. Amen. You may be seated. There's a difference between being sad about the consequences of your behavior and being sad about the behavior itself. Children show us this. I have 4 children. They do something they shouldn't do, and maybe they receive a consequence for it, and they start the mourning process, right? They grieve. But usually they're just grieving the consequence. They are upset that they got caught and that there was a repercussion for their behavior. They aren't so sad that they were disobedient. That's often not the case. Now, I think as adults we do this. Adults are usually better at hiding stuff than kids are. We grieve things, we mourn things, and there's a lot to mourn in this world. We see the decline of society, the decline of the family, decline of law and order. We mourn the suffering of families who've lost their income in past months. We mourn disease. We mourn the loss of things like weddings and hockey seasons and big group gatherings. And we should mourn those things. It's good to mourn things that are good and we lose them. That's a proper response. But how often, I wonder, do we mourn the problem underneath those problems? Those things are only symptoms. Those things are the diseased fruit that grows out of a diseased root. The great concern of man is not circumstances, but our rebellion against God specifically. The main message of these 2 chapters, 7 and 8, if we wanted to summarize them, would be those who repent will have their fasting turned to feasting. I think that's a summary. For those who repent and turn to God, their fasting will be turned to feasting. This text is in some way a summary of the statement that was said at the beginning of the book of Zechariah in chapter 1, verse 3. The Lord says, "Return to me, and I will return to you." That's what this is about. It's a call to return to the individual, to the church, to the nation. Now, the part we read, we see these men come, and I won't try to pronounce their names again. They come to seek the favor of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they come with a question in verse 3. They say, should I weep and abstain, that is, should I fast, in the fifth months, as I have done for so many years? So should we keep fasting? Now, we need a little bit of background to understand why they're fasting. The people of God, that's the kingdom of Judah in this case, had rebelled against God. They had been sent into exile. We're going to look at that a bit as we go. They had been there 70 years. And during this time, they had four fasts that they did, times of mourning for what had happened in the judgment. So in the fifth month, which is mentioned here because it's the next one in their calendar, the city wall of Jerusalem had been breached. So that's what they're remembering in the fifth month. In the seventh month, they remembered that Gedaliah, the governor, had been killed. The fast of the tenth month was to remember the day that Nebuchadnezzar breached or sieged Jerusalem. The fast of the fourth month was to remember the day that the temple itself was destroyed. But now, they are back in the land, they're back in Jerusalem, some of them, and the temple is being rebuilt. It's not finished, but they're building. The walls are being rebuilt. And they're wondering, is fasting done? Is the kingdom come now? Have we been rescued from exile? Is judgment over? Now, the Lord doesn't answer them with a yes, no, as to their fasting question. He will give them an answer of sorts that we'll see later. But he begins by going to the heart of the matter. He begins by telling them, here's why you were judged to begin with. So we see this in verse 5 and following. It says, say to the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? He says, when you were mourning all these bad things that happened, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and the murder of Gedaliah, was it just a pity party? You didn't like the circumstances? It was hard? Or were you fasting for me because you had rebelled? So I think it's just because you got caught and you didn't like it. But we have to test ourselves also. It's easy for us to grieve circumstances. There's circumstances to grieve. Right now, there's a pastor in Edmonton named James Coates in prison for gathering his church. And I don't like those circumstances. It's unjust. It's not how it should be. But it's a sign of more ways that Canada is suffering through bad circumstances today. There's a hashtag that goes around. If you don't know what a hashtag is, consider yourself blessed. Hashtag, free James Coates, right? We want him free. At least I do. I want him free to go home to his family and his kids. And so it's good to mourn these circumstances. But James Coates, as he sits in Edmonton Remand Center right now, would agree with me when I tell you, the main problem in Canada is not that he's in prison. That's not the root. What's the root? Rebellion against God is the root. The Bible calls it sin. So God tells these people here, this is why you were in exile to begin with. The answer starts with the commands of God in verse 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. Let none of you devise evil against one another in your heart. This is what God had spoken to their fathers. The language here focuses on living in truth, living in covenant faithfulness, rendering true judgments. It's not just about court cases, it's about all relationships. Rendering true judgments in your friendships, in your families. Showing kindness. Literally, this has to do with covenant faithfulness. covenant relationships like marriage and family and church membership and all these covenant relationships that they were in, being faithful in those, not oppressing the weak, those who can't defend themselves. But the people had rebelled. They had rendered false judgments. They had abandoned their covenants. They had taken advantage of the weak. And God says this isn't just a social problem. What we don't need is social programs. The problem is theological. It is rebellion. Look at verse 11. It says, but they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law of the words that the Lord of hosts had spoken by his Spirit through the former prophets. So here we have, God has spoken in his word. Through the prophets, by the Holy Spirit, God spoke. He's given us a law. He said, this is good. This is evil. This is how you live under God, faithfully. The Bible is our only standard of what is true. The only trustworthy standard is the written word of God. He declares good and evil. He declares truth and lies and right and wrong. And the root problem in Zechariah's day and the generations before him and today in Canada is we have rejected the law because our hearts are hard. That's what he says. Your hearts were diamond hard such you would not hear. You refused to hear. The problem is isn't that we don't have the law, it's that we hate the law. We're hard against it. And as a nation, we have been hard increasingly for decades. We call evil good and good evil in our nation. We oppress the weak. We kill 100,000 unborn children a year. They have no voice. We make it easier to kill the elderly and the disabled in case we find them inconvenient. There's laws on the table making it easier every year. We forbid people from opening their business to support their families. We think little of covenants. Divorce is easy today. We release violent offenders from jail and we fill their seats with pastors. We live by lies, not by truth. God said from the beginning they were created male and female. And as a nation we say, no, we will go our own way. And individually, the heart of every man and woman and child born into this world is the same way, by nature. We reject God's rule over our lives. We say, I am king. I will be king. We do it in small ways. Instead of helping our neighbor when we're able, maybe I'll just keep it for myself. Instead of walking in purity, we entertain lustful thoughts. Instead of trusting in God, we're anxious. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. You and me and my kids, the king and his castle and the beggar in a box, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the result of this is the righteous judgment of God. It says that in verse 12. Therefore, because of the hardness of your heart, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called, they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. I have scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations that they had not known. Popular today to say God is not angry. It's not in the Bible. Great anger came from the Lord of hosts. A righteous and holy God cannot dwell in the presence of sin. He cannot allow the trampling of what is good, which is him, to go on without punishing it, because otherwise he would not be good. That would be wrong for him to do. Because he is good, he cannot live with evil. He must punish sin. And notice, We like to separate the sin from the sinner, but God didn't send sin into exile. He sent sinners into exile. The problem of Zechariah's day is the same problem today, is that we grieve the consequences of sin, the circumstances of sin, but not our sin. We cry out to God in our bad circumstances and says he does not hear. When we mourn and fast just because we're unhappy doesn't mean that we are repenting. True repenting fast mourns because of sin. So we ask ourselves, do we grieve more for our circumstances or for our sin? Now, not all circumstances, of course, are directly related to our own sin. That's very clear in Scripture. People get cancer, you name it, bad things happen. It's not all directly because of something we did. That's not at all. But it's all because there's sin in the world. We're under this corruption of sin. These are all symptoms of it. And so the point holds, do we grieve more for sorrows or for sins, for circumstances or for rebellion? Now, what is striking about this passage as 7 flows into 8, and these are really a unit, and we'll see how they all fit together, is that he goes straight from the judgment of the fathers to an announcement of the kingdom coming, announcement of salvation immediately. So I'm going to read chapter 8, verses 1 to 8. And the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I'm jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. I will bring them in to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. The announcement of salvation starts and ends with, I will dwell with my people. It's an important thing to say, because God doesn't dwell with sin. That's why they had to leave the land, because of their hard-heartedness. That's why they had been judged and the glory had departed from the land. But now he says, I'm coming back. I will restore. I will live with you. Old people will be in the streets and children will play safely. It's a picture of peace and prosperity. I will gather you from all around and Babylon and wherever you are and bring you in and be your God. And I wish I could show this to you because I don't have time, but verse 6 is the focal point of chapters 7 and 8. It all, the structure goes to that. And if you want to talk about it later, I'll show you. But let's look at verse 6. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts. Now, the word marvelous here, of course, translation from Hebrew, we might use the word incredible, which I think will help us understand kind of the dual meaning of this word. It's an interesting word. Incredible can mean something like amazing or marvelous or wonderful, right? See, that meal was incredible. It can also mean unbelievable. That's literally what it means. It's incredible. You can't believe it. You can't trust it. And God says, these promises might be to you unbelievable, but it's not unbelievable to me. I can do it. That's what's going on here. It's unbelievable because how will God dwell with a nation of rebels? How is he going to do it? because he can't. God says, I can do it. Now we're confronted with a mystery. If rebellious people cannot dwell in the presence of God, how will God come and live with them? That's the mystery of the Bible, from when Adam and Eve were booted from the garden to the end. How are they going to get back in the garden? How are they going to live with God if they're sinners? Our problem usually is, how can a good God allow bad things to happen to good people? That's our question. The Bible's question is, how can a holy God dwell with sinners? That's the question. All have sinned. How will God dwell with them? Now, the answer isn't revealed in chapter 7 and 8, actually. It was present already in the book of Zechariah, and we're going to summarize what the Bible says the answer is. The answer is Jesus Christ. From eternity past, God determined, I will save for myself a people for my possession, from among the rebels. He set his heart of love on rebellious sinners like us, like me, like you. He says, I will dwell with them. Well, how? He sent his son, Jesus. Jesus lived. Well, God the Son lived for all eternity in the presence of the Father, took on flesh in Jesus, truly God, truly man. He lived the life of righteousness that we were called to live. He didn't rebel like we did. He wasn't hard-hearted towards his Father. And even though he was sinless, because of the predetermined plan of God, he was condemned to death, crucified, cursed by God. Jesus died for our sins, took our guilt upon himself. It's like he took our filthy robes of our dead works and put them on Christ, counted them to his account, and he poured out the full cup of divine wrath on Jesus. This is the message of the Bible. Christ drank the cup to the bottom for everyone who repents and believes. Everyone who repents and believes. Paid in full. He took our sins to the grave. But he didn't stay in the grave. Be no good news if he had. He rose from the dead on the third day, conquering over sin and death in a new body that would never die, raised imperishable. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and he intercedes for his people so that when God sees us, they see us in him, in his righteousness. He's our advocate. God is for us instead of against us because of Christ, not because of how good we are, because we aren't. Praise the Lord. He adopts us as children, clothes us with the righteousness of his Son. And one day, coming back, he will judge the living and the dead. Jesus says, all who are in the tombs will hear my voice and come out, some to everlasting judgment, if they have refused Christ, if they have refused to submit to God. Those who have repented and trust in Christ will be raised to everlasting glory in his presence. This is not too hard for God. He's able to do it. He has the answer. It's Jesus. Nobody's outside of the reach of mercy and grace if we repent. Nobody. Say, I'm too bad for Jesus. You're not too bad for him. His value is infinite. Really, we can only be too good for him if we think we don't need him. He delights in saving sinners. He calls us to confess our sin, to hate our sin, to turn from it, to embrace Christ as the only sinless sacrifice for sin and the only satisfaction for our souls. He has made a way. That is the message of the Bible. Now, as we move through verses 19 to 17, we will not read that. We will come back to that next week. But we have God calling his people, keep building the temple and live righteously. That's a summary. We're going to go there next week. Let's get back to the question. Remember the question. Should we keep fasting? Or has the kingdom come? We need an answer. The kingdom's been announced. What's the answer? Verses 18 and 19 of chapter 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts, therefore love, truth, and peace. Kind of a tricky answer, because it's speaking about what is yet to come. When the kingdom comes in power, he says there's going to be no more fasting, just feasting. What about until then? Jesus addresses the question of fasting in Matthew chapter 9. I think it's applicable to what Zechariah is talking about, and it's very applicable for today. You can go there if you want. I'll read it, though. Matthew chapter 9, 14 to 15. Then the disciples of John came to Jesus saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? They were fasting because they waited for the kingdom. Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. Then they will fast. Jesus says, my disciples don't fast because I'm here. The bridegroom is here. The king is on his throne. He's here among you. You don't fast when the bridegroom is there. You feast. But the bridegroom, Jesus says, which is him, says, I'm going to go away. And then they will fast. The kingdom has come in Christ. Today, the kingdom is inaugurated. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The king was raised. The king on the throne. The kingdom has come and has begun. Yet at the same time, it's not here in its fullness. And so today is feasting and fasting. We long for the coming of Christ to make all things new, to bring his kingdom. And at the same time, the kingdom that's coming and invades the present. As the gospel is preached, as the Holy Spirit fills us through faith, the kingdom is here now, present in God's people. So there's this tension. And in this tension, we do feast, don't we? We feast. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says that when we practice the Lord's Supper, take the bread and the cup, it says, we are proclaiming his death until he comes. So it's a little feast that foreshadows the coming feast. We say he has come. The kingdom has come, and yet it's still to come later. And on that day, there will be no more fasting, only joy, only glory. Our hope is set on that day alone. And when we eat and drink from the Lord's table, we proclaim that day until it comes. So we feast, but we still wait. The bridegroom has left. Jesus has ascended into glory. He's at the right hand of the Father, but he's coming. And we mourn for that day. We want it to come now. And today we are not feasting at the Lord's table. Someday I'd like to do it every Sunday. Because why wouldn't we? Right? It's a means of grace and blessing, but we're not doing it today because we are divided into three groups, not in heart, but in body. The whole body isn't here right now. And so we hold off, we fast because the kingdom has not yet come in its fullness. We want to mark it off that way. This isn't how it should be. We should all be in here together. This place seats 580 folks. Right? There's lots of room. Maybe one day it'll be full. So we fast. And churches in Canada are joining together this week in a dedicated time of prayer and fasting for the nation. Not mainly because we want the release of Pastor James, although we do. We'll pray for that, I'm sure. But mainly because of the sin of the nation. We need the mercy of God. We pray that God's kingdom come, that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And because our only hope is that God would pour out His Spirit in our land, and that He would do this. And we do pray and fast in hope. If you'd like to fast with us, we're going to do this in a particular day, particular way on Wednesday. Fasting is simply not eating. It's not complicated. If you have health issues related to food, probably don't do a full fast.
Think through it.
Do it wisely. But on Wednesday, we're as a church, we're going to fast and pray, and we're going to gather in some form in the evening. If you want information on that and you're not on our normal list, let me know after the service. Give me your contact stuff, and we'll get that to you. But we will fast, and we will fast with hope, because there will be fruit from it, and it has been promised, because God has said, I will gather people into my kingdom from everywhere, which includes Canada. It says that in verse 20 to 23. Let's read it. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take the hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you. For we have heard that God is with you. Christ came to bring in a multitude from every tribe and tongue, not just the Jews, right? They're going to come in. And He's already begun this. That's why this church is here. We are those other nations, most of us, I think, that have come in to the kingdom. He's calling Himself a people even now. I heard this story. This reminded me of the story from maybe 2 weeks ago or less from Grace Life Church in Edmonton, not this one. The one where Pastor James is their pastor. And there was a Muslim man. He heard about Pastor James's imprisonment. And he said, I want to go to that church. Why do you want to go there? He said, I want to serve the man, or I want to serve the God that guy serves. Look at how God does these things. He's gathering the nations through the imprisonment of a pastor. People are saying, I want to find out who this God is. That's what it says in Zechariah. It's going to happen, and it's happening now all across Canada. Trinity Bible Chapel met, $83,000, expensive worship service. Several people were saved at that service. Others heard the gospel for the first time in their life. They showed up at an illegal church gathering in Waterloo, Ontario. God is doing a work. The kingdom is advancing. Maybe you don't normally attend a church. Maybe you've never been to a church before. I'm sure glad you're here. That's you. Maybe you've never heard this good news of the Jesus who died for sinners. Christ's arms are open wide today. There's room, that the call is the same. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn from sin and turn to Christ. Live for that kingdom. There's room in the kingdom of God for everybody who will repent and believe the gospel. That's why we want for there to be room in our church, because we want to picture that. We don't want to say you can't come, because Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus says, come if you're thirsty and drink. Be satisfied. If you have questions about these things, talk to someone from this church or myself. We'd love to chat with you more about those things. If you want to contact me during the week, all my information is on our website, gracelifebollinger.ca. Easy to find. Anything you send to contact information will go to me. Jesus is able to save. He bore the price of rebels. He will return and dwell with his people, and our call is be ready. Let's pray.